Please turn in God's Word to Philippians chapter 3. We want to look at verses 2 through 9 of Philippians 3. If you were here when we went through this letter a few years ago, you might remember the core of this chapter and of what Paul is getting at here. We're not going to review all of that, but I do want to look at God's Word to help frame our time in the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification. I have a little here roadmap for us in case you're wondering where we are. All right, we have talked about the Father planning out salvation in eternity past, and that divine plan is called election, or the decree of God, the one decree of God, or the plan or the covenant of redemption, right? And then that covenant of redemption is accomplished. It's put forth in history. The Son being sent graciously by the Father to live a perfect life, to die a perfect death that we can't offer to God, and then to be raised on the third day for our justification. And all of that occurs as in history, as Jesus accomplishes the salvation that the Father has planned in eternity past. And now we begin to see the application of that salvation to the lives of believers in our own lifetime. All right. And we can consider a number of benefits of salvation that we enjoy. The Blessed Confession only gives us some of the high points. Here we find justification. Next week, we'll have part two of justification. But before that, we need to know that we have been called. We've been regenerated, right? Before we can ever exercise faith, the Belgian Confession says that the Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith that embraces Christ. All right. So that's part of the call and the regenerating work of God. We exercise faith because we have a new heart. God justifies us. And in future weeks, we'll look at other benefits of salvation that the Spirit applies to us, namely sanctification, which is a progressive work that takes place over the course of our lives, and then glorification, a preview of which we have already received. We have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ now, but the completion of that work of glorification will come on the last day when we are bodily raised, completely changed and transformed to be new creation without sin and sickness, without any stain of the fall upon us any longer. All right. So just a little roadmap. Today we're looking at specifically the application of the work of the Spirit in justification, and namely, how do we receive this benefit of furniture malfunction here. Sorry about that. Perhaps we'll take turns and put it on the other side. All right, very good. Hopefully, is that better?
Yeah.
All right, very good. Let's look at God's Word, then we'll pray and ask for God's blessing upon our time together. Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 9. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that now as we begin to consider this most wonderful article of the Christian faith, that we are justified in Jesus Christ, and his pardon and forgiveness and righteousness can only be received by faith. Lord, I pray that you would illumine our hearts and kindle in our souls, in our hearts and minds, a love for the Savior, a love for you, Father, who has provided for us all that we need in Jesus Christ. He is a complete and sufficient Savior for us and for our sins. Help us, Lord, to gain, Father, a love and an appreciation, a reverent appreciation for our Savior, that we would worship him and be devoted to him all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep the Belgic Confession, Article 22, open, as we'll have opportunity to dip into it from time to time here, Article 22. There are a number of points I want you to understand, and that Scripture is emphatic about us understanding about this doctrine. And the first point, as we see in Article 22, is that true faith is centered on Jesus Christ. True faith is centered upon Jesus Christ. In our day, it is very common to hear people talk about hope. Hey, you have to believe. Hey, you know, don't give up your faith. And all of that, of course, needs to be rejected unless it is faith in Jesus Christ, right? The sorts of things that people hope in, the sorts of things that people believe in, are all for naught, right? Hope for this life, hope for what happens after death. True faith, biblically understood, is faith that is centered in Jesus Christ. And that faith that is centered in Jesus Christ, in the very first line of this article, tells us that that faith is created by the Holy Spirit. We believe that for us to acquire the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith that embraces Jesus Christ. The canons of Dort, which will be written about 50 to 60 years later, in 1619, will explain with much more detail what exactly the Spirit does in regenerating, in changing, in transforming the heart so that now it produces faith. So that the true believer believes not generically in something out there or in himself, but his faith has the object of Jesus Christ. This faith is created by the Spirit. It's kindled in our hearts. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And this grace, this salvation, this faith is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer for his sake." We'll look at that again later on in the second service. So we have been granted faith. The Spirit has created in us a new heart that believes, that trusts the Lord. And this is what the Belgic Confession continues to say. This true faith that is kindled in our hearts embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits and makes him its own, and no longer looks for anything apart from him. What does true faith do? People can talk about faith a number of ways, but unless it's a faith that has embraced Jesus Christ, it's not true faith. It's simply humanistic optimism. What does true faith do? I love these words. They're reflective of biblical truth. True faith embraces Christ, makes him our own. It grabs hold of him. It no longer searches and seeks for something outside of Christ, but it looks at Jesus. It sees in Jesus all that it needs for salvation. True faith says, Jesus is my life. Jesus is my death. Jesus is my obedience, my salvation. We want to be careful, of course, that Christianity is not a private or privatized faith, but Christianity must be a deeply personal faith. If Jesus Christ remains outside of you, then Jesus Christ is of no profit to you. If Jesus' person remains outside of you, if his work remains outside of you, then Jesus Christ, his salvation, his death, his resurrection, will be of zero value to you. True faith is in Christ Jesus. The Belgian Confession is going to get at justification by faith in a slightly perhaps counterintuitive way. So we need to follow the logic of the article, right? Because true faith is in Christ Jesus. Secondly, true faith must be in the sufficiency and in the completeness of Christ Jesus. Notice what it says in the second paragraph that goes on into the next page. For it must necessarily follow that either all that is required for our salvation is not in Christ, or if all is in him, then he who has Christ by faith has his entire salvation. True faith is not only in Jesus Christ. The Belgic Confession here says it a little bit more directly and pushes the envelope in a biblical sense and says, you must not only believe in Jesus Christ, you must believe in the sufficiency, in the perfection, the completeness of Jesus Christ. The Belgic Confession here preempting perhaps what Rome would say at the time. Oh, sure, we believe in Jesus. No. Jesus is our Savior. We have no other Savior. Yes, but is he your complete Savior? Or is he a partial Savior? Is he the one who has done all things to accomplish salvation? Or is there still something left for you to do? A good work? A moment of obedience that, mixed in with Jesus' work, will make you acceptable before God the Father? And the Belgic Confession here, as we'll see momentarily in Philippians 3, says, no, Jesus must be a complete Savior, not a partial Savior. Consider what Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus is all we need to be saved. He is God himself. No man is God, but Jesus is God. Jesus has all we need to be saved. He has righteousness and obedience. This is true of no mere man. And Jesus alone has done all we need to be saved. He has lived a perfect life. He died a perfect atoning death, which we looked at last week. He died a propitiating death. That is, he fully took away our sins and he fully took away the wrath of God. And he was raised. He alone was raised in power from the dead. So you see what the article is getting at here in summarizing the biblical teaching of justification by faith, is that we are either trusting in Jesus or we're really trusting in ourselves. We are either trusting in our righteousness, our works, our obedience, or we rest completely in Christ's righteousness, his work, his obedience. If you trust yourself, that's death. There is no hope in that. But trusting Christ, he alone is your life. And that means, beloved, that the basis of our salvation can never be ourselves, can never be our self-righteousness. We can never look to our obedience as the ground, as the basis, as our comfort and refuge for salvation. And here you see, this is why God's verdict of justification is so, so central for our salvation. It has been called by the reformers of time past, of present era, the central article of the Christian faith. And indeed, it has a central place. What is justification? Justification is the legal, judicial declaration of God upon us, our status, that two things have happened, all right? That our sins are forgiven in Christ's death, and that we are given the righteousness and obedience of his life. Let me say that again. Justification is the legal, judicial declaration of God upon our status, that our sins are forgiven in Christ's death, and that we are given his righteousness and obedience of his life. That's why we oftentimes talk about the life and death of Jesus. The life and death of Jesus. Because his life, his obedience, is what we need as well as his death. We need to be forgiven. The penalty of the law must be taken, in the words of John Murray. If this helps you, use it. If not, find something better. The penalty of the law and the prescription of the law. We are forgiven the penalty of the law. Our sins are taken upon Jesus Christ, and we are given the righteousness that fulfills the prescription of the law. But the question is, if this is our salvation, then how do we receive it? How do we receive Christ and all his benefits? The Belgic tells us, and we're getting closer to looking at Philippians 3 here. It says, if all is in him, then he who has Christ by faith has his salvation entirely. At the end of the next paragraph, paragraph 3, it says, therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. On the basis of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, God declares us righteous. And this declaration of God upon our lives that's based on Christ's person and work is justification. Is justification. The declaration of God that we are not only innocent, but that we are righteous, that we have actually obeyed the law of God, is based on Christ's obedience, on Christ's death on the cross. And this is why, beloved, we need God to justify us. Because without God's justification, without his declaring us forgiven and righteous in Christ, we stand with another verdict upon our lives. We stand condemned because of Adam's original sin and because of our actual sins and guilt. Apart from Jesus and apart from that declaration of justification of righteousness, we are left naked in our disobedience, in our unrighteousness, exposed to God's wrath, hell, death, alienation from God, without hope, joy, peace, and life. And this, you see, is the glory of the gospel, that sinners are received back by God in Christ alone. But this glorious person and work of Christ must be received by faith alone. Look at Philippians 3. The text we read, verses 2 through 9. It's not our works. It's not our obedience. It's not our charity that saves us. It's not the law or our good intentions, nor religion, nor religiosity. It's not Christ plus us plus our works. Good works will be necessary, but not as the grounds of justification. We'll get to good works in sanctification. But right here, we cannot talk about good works at all. Philippians 3, 2 through 9. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Here, Paul is comparing. He's saying that those who stress circumcision, the preeminent work of the law, as the grounds for justification, if you stress anything in the law, any kind of human obedience, you are no different from a pagan. The dogs, This was the term for pagans, for Gentiles, for the evildoers, the anomia, the lawless ones. You are like those who mutilate the flesh, like the pagans who are cutting themselves. Paul says, for we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. That which circumcision pointed to, we have received. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. All right. And here we're going to find what Paul is driving at. If you want to play the game of trusting your obedience to be justified, to be accepted, forgiven, and declared righteous by God, I would have been the preeminent candidate, because I was the one in whom all of the law was almost perfectly fulfilled. He says this, of course, tongue in cheek. Paul was a murderer, a blasphemer, an insolent man. He was a sinner. But notice what he says. If anyone should take confidence and put their trust in outward performance and religiosity, it would have been me. Look at his resume. All right. Look at the works of the law that characterized him. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. This was no ingrafted Gentile. Right. This was not someone who came later to the Jewish faith. This was someone who had Moses in his DNA, in his bones. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I looked at my life, I diagnosed myself, and I saw that I had kept every law perfectly. And yet, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see, the irony here of following the life under the law, the life of righteousness under the law that apparently can be given in the law, is that you end up dead. You end up proud. You end up even more dark and empty inside. Paul realized at the end of his life that yes, he had checked off everything in the law apparently, and yet he was far from salvation, far from Jesus Christ, far from the Messiah. And that's why he says he counts it all as rubbish, because it really is. Compared to Jesus Christ, it's all a pile of dung. Skubala in the Greek. And then verse 9. I've done all of this. I've rejected the righteousness that comes from my obedience as the basis of my acceptance before God. In order to be found in him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That which you need cannot be given to you by your own hands. Not what my hands have done can cleanse my guilty soul. But rather, as the other hymn says, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. The self-deception of pursuing a righteousness under the law left Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, even more dead, even more proud, even more dark inside, until he realizes that it's not a work that he must pursue and accomplish, but it's a work that has been done and finished on the cross by Jesus Christ. A work of righteousness that must be received only by faith, not by his obedience or his works. This is so stressed all throughout Scripture. There are many passages we can look at. Just look at one more in Galatians chapter 2. If you want to see other passages, you can look at Romans chapter 3, verses 20. All the way into chapter 4.
verse 5. But let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. The righteousness of God is given to us, but it must be received only by faith. Galatians 2, verse 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So if anyone has a privileged position, it's us. We know the law. We have the law. We do the law. And yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And then he repeats it again, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. I ask you, beloved, what are you trusting in to be accepted before God? What are you trusting in to be accepted before God? We must have clear distinctions, biblical distinctions. It's not that God has saved us now into a life of no love, no good works. We are called because we are new creation to live as new creation, to produce forth, to bear fruit of new creation. Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, gentleness, meekness. We are to love one another. We are to serve one another. We are to serve our neighbors. We are to look out for our unbelieving friends as well. So we have now good works in front of us, but we need to be clear. None of that gains us acceptance before God. Those are not the cause of salvation. Those are rather the consequence of salvation. The ground, the basis of our acceptance before God is Jesus Christ's life and death alone. There have always been those who want to add to Christ's work as the grounds of our justification. And there are two notable groups, and much attention should be given to how similar they are. Jews at the time of Jesus and Paul, and Roman Catholicism at the time of Luther, Calvin, and the Reformation. Each of those groups, even to this day, are very similar. And this is why it's not a coincidence that oftentimes they're involved in so-called ecumenical talks. Because their religions are religions of self-atonement, self-righteousness. Both of these false religions have a low view of God's holiness and the demands of God's law. Both of these religions seek to add to Christ's work because they have an exalted view of man's holiness, of his abilities, of his righteousness, his disposition. Both of these religions have a confused mixture of God's work, of Christ's work, and man's work in how man is accepted by God. But we need to be clear, it is impossible to be justified by God through good works, through human obedience. Faith alone is the only, absolutely only way to receive Christ and his righteousness. And we know this, again, not to, you know, cover all that's been said before, but we know this from simply three things. The fallen and dead condition of man. Man cannot please God. Man is rather hostile to the things of God. He cannot obey God at all. We know it from the gracious gift of God the Father, that salvation is not payment owed to you because you've worked, but rather it is the gift of God. And we know it, of course, from the nature of salvation, that all glory must be given to God, not to man. There is no room for boasting because soli Deo Gloria, all of salvation is due to God and for the glory of God. A few more clarifications, and we're at time here. One clarification, then we'll conclude. Belgic Article 22 says, the next paragraph, paragraph 4, however, we do not mean, properly speaking, that it is faith itself that justifies us, for faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Faith is not our righteousness. We are not justified because of the worthiness of our faith. OK, Okay, we need to be clear on that. Faith is not the basis of our acceptance before God. It's Jesus, right? It's always through faith in Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness. Faith is merely the instrument by which we are to take hold of Christ. And faith is merely the instrument by which we are declared righteous by God. That's why historically faith was described as the empty hand and mouth of the believer. We go to God with an empty hand and an empty mouth, right? When you take hold of food with your hands, it's not your hand that nourishes you. It's the food that nourishes you. And yet you must take hold of the food. And that's the relationship between faith and Christ. Our faith is but given to us by the Spirit. And our faith is an empty hand and a mouth that takes hold of Christ. We are not nourished by our faith. It's Jesus who is our righteousness. It's Jesus who is our true food and drink. But it is our faith that takes hold of Him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us to always glorify Your name and to see in Christ our complete and full salvation, our Savior, whose work is accomplished. It's done. It is finished, He declares on the cross. And Father, we boast not in ourselves, but in Christ, in His death, in His life, death, and resurrection, because He alone is our salvation. Hear us, we pray, in thanksgiving. For Jesus' sake, amen.